Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 5, and again we'll read this passage responsively. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And let's finish verse 5 together. Ready? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for the man of God. Thank you that it can be said in our city, there's a man of God in our city. Thank you for him. Now, Father, please extend the life of our church tonight. Extend the life for generations to come because of tonight's service, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, again it says, And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, the passage of scripture that we all just read together, it is in reference to a church called the Church of Sardis. Now, there are seven churches mentioned here in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. I think real churches. You see in the Church of Ephesus mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. You see the Church of Smyrna mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. There's the Church of Pergamos mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. The Church of Thyatira mentioned in Revelation 2:18. The Church of Philadelphia mentioned here in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. The Church of Laodicea is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Now, everybody look right this way. Everybody look right this way. And then finally, the church to which we will refer tonight, the Church of Sardis, is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. It says here in Revelation 3, 1, that the Church of Sardis had a name that it was alive, but it was really dead. Meaning the church had become a has-been. I don't know about you, but I don't want my church to be a has-been. I don't want my church to have to look back and say, oh, you remember back when the church was alive, and you remember back when the church was old time religion, and you remember back when the church was what it was supposed to be. And that's what had happened here. At one time, this Church of Sardis had a good name. And at one time, this Church of Sardis was successful, and it was vibrant, and it was full of life. Now, this church, which was once alive, is described as now being dead. Many years ago, I flew to the northwest, the west coast, and up to the state of Washington. A pastor friend of mine had started a brand new church there. I was going to preach for him. We were going to have a revival meeting. Now, that new church did not own its own facility. It didn't own its own building. They had rented and borrowed some buildings and some rooms from month to month while establishing the new work. The pastor said to me, he said, Brother Owens, tonight our revival service is going to be conducted in a local funeral home. He said, we're going to meet there tonight. We're going to meet in that funeral home tomorrow night. He said, so we'll meet in the funeral home both nights for our revival service as long as They don't have a death and have a funeral. And I thought, oh, that's odd. And it was. It was different. So they had rented that funeral home chapel and facility to have their church service. They had a kind of a sandwich board, a freestanding sign that they had put out front on the sidewalk and had the name of their church on it. And you walked in and the lights were dim. It looked like a funeral home, and the lights were dim. They did not have a piano. Most funeral homes don't have a piano. Had that old hollow sounding organ that they played the music on. They had wooden folded padded chairs all set out for the people. It looked like, it felt like, it smelled like you would expect a funeral home to look like, feel like, and smell like. But that night people came and we packed that building out. The parking lot was packed out, and the gal playing that old hollow sounding organ, she was playing revival type music, and the spirit was good. And when I preached, when I got done preaching, there was no altar, no at least no like we have an altar here where people could kneel. There was nothing like that. When I gave the altar call, people left their seats, came forward, just kind of knelt all over the place on their knees down front. We had people get saved that night. See, we had taken a place of death and brought it to life. That church today has a beautiful, beautiful building. Nice parking lot. Gorgeous two-story building with a balcony. The church now owns its property, and they run between 200 and 300 people every single Sunday morning. But they started out in a funeral home, now a vibrant New Testament church. Another story. Recently, I went on vacation, and in so doing, I went back to my hometown. We went to drive by and visit the little country church in which we grew up, but it was closed down. At one time, that little church was a revival center. It was the hottest thing going in the city. It was the hottest thing going in the county. Preached the old King James Bible without apology. A church, a soul winning center, the old time religion, good old fashioned traditional gospel music, separation from the world mingled with the love of Christ. A solid, independent, fundamental New Testament Baptist church. Good, solid, pure doctrine. It was growing and thriving and excited. But I was shocked when I drove up to find that it was now closed and it had been turned into a funeral home. The first situation was a funeral home of death that was turned into a church of life. The second situation I described is the exact opposite, where a church of life had self-destructed and turned into a funeral home of death. What a comparison. What a comparison. Now, what happened? What happened to that church that turned into a funeral home? Really, let's think about it. How embarrassing. And I don't mean that the church moved and got another facility. I mean the church didn't make it. And a funeral home bought it out. There are no church services accredited to that church anymore. They just take care of the needs of the living after someone has died. I think we can learn from that tragedy. I think I don't want that to be the case for my church. I don't think that I don't want somebody. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to see a big sign down on Highway 11 that where it used to say the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? Wouldn't it be sad if it said the Shenandoah Valley Funeral Home? Wouldn't it be sad if the only thing that happened in this auditorium is that they conducted funerals for the dead? Wouldn't it be sad if they had to board up that baptistry back there? Wouldn't it be sad if there was no need for the choir anymore? Wouldn't it be sad if the church had been turned into a funeral home? I watched that church to which I referred, and I have analyzed its death. If you'll listen to me, I won't be long, but if you'll listen to me, I think we could learn from it and we could help ourselves. You young preacher boys, sit up and listen very carefully to what I say to you tonight. It's going to help you. First of all, let me tell you this. At that church, their building program hurt their building. You say, that sounds odd. Their building program hurt their building? Yes. Let me explain. Yes, sir. They started in a two-car garage. When they first started out, they actually rented a house and had a two-car garage, and that's where they had their church services. And what an excellent spirit they had. One of those big, heavy, upright pianos and old steel chairs and just a handmade, not real professionally made pulpit. But I'll tell you what, they sang the songs of Zion. They had an exciting spirit. People would pull in, walk into that garage, and they had church services. After some years, they had become successful enough that they bought some acreage and then they constructed some buildings. They did a lot of the work. Actually, they constructed their buildings as a team there at the church. They didn't hire it done, but I'll tell you what happened. While they were busy building buildings, they stopped their soul winning. They stopped going soul winning so they could hang drywall. Somehow that while they were building, that building program stole their unity. They got to fussing over where does this wall go and what color is the carpet going to be right over there. This church that had been vibrant while it was in a two-car garage had gotten into a physical building program, and they let that building program begin to disintegrate their church. It stole their unity. It began to steal their spirit. Men that had sat just a pew away from each other that would sing and shake hands and go soul winning together got in little fusses about the building program and what size nails to use here and how this ought to be done and how that ought to be done. And before long now, they're not happy with each other in church because of the time they've been spending on building their new building. It stole their energy. To the point that men that were doing work on the building program, they were not coming to night church because they were too tired. They'd put their time in physically building that new building. They didn't do their bus work. They didn't do their bus visitation. And it had stolen their energy, stolen their unity, stolen their spirit, and it stole their momentum. Let me explain something to you, folks. There's a thing called momentum. Most of you have heard that word. But I'll tell you, when a church gets momentum, you want to keep that momentum. You say, boy, we've had a perpetual revival around here. You're right. We're going on 10 years and we've got momentum. It's like a surfer getting up on top of that wave and hanging 10 and hanging on for everything that it's worth. And we're hanging in there, baby. Right now, we're on top of the wave and we've got the momentum, and you've got to keep that momentum. But their building program knocked them off the wave. Lost their unity, lost their energy, lost their momentum, lost their spirit, even began to lose their money. People, instead of tithing, started using their tithe for the work on the building and instead of running it through the funds of the church. And before long, they were losing when they should have been gaining. You see, their building program hurt their building. The building became more important to them than reaching people. Let me say something to you, folks. Thank God we've got a nice facility and thank God for what we have around here. But never, never, never are things more important than people. I'd rather we meet in an old tent in an old dry field and have the power of God on our church than have the finest facilities in all the East Coast and all the state of West Virginia. We've got to reach people. Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of it. Oh, let's be careful. You see, I know some of the things that soiled the spirit of that church that caused it to end up going from being a church to being a funeral home. Their building program hurt their building. You see, our real building program, it's people. It's people. Never should we ever let the building and the grounds and our portfolio and value become more important to us than we are important to one another. And that the lost are important to Jesus and reaching the poor and helping each other. And so, I know what happened. Their building program hurt their ultimate program of building. Secondly, I watched some of them become arrogantly proud of their separation stand. They became arrogantly proud of their stand in regard to separation. Oh, there were some good people there, good people. And I don't think any one person or any one group would have felt responsible for the demise of that church. And I understand that. But I watched what happened. Folks, now I'm for separation from the world. If you know me, you know that. I preach separation from the world. But this group, they grew and they became strong Christians, but then they let their standards create an arrogance. They let their separation from the world create an arrogance in their spirit. Let me remind all of us about something. We need to let people grow in the Lord. We're going to have people come in here that don't understand separation from the world. They're not going to understand what's right and what's wrong. And folks, we've got to get them into their Bibles, and we've got to teach them to pray, and we've got to get them close to God. You've got to be careful that our separation does not become a point of pride and arrogance. They virtually became rude about some of the separation issues. I don't think ladies ought to come to church and be showing off their bodies. Make sure you keep it covered up. We don't want to see your bosom. We don't want to see that stuff. Get it covered up. But let me tell you something. You be real careful how you treat our visitors. There are people that come in here sincerely, and they came to hear about God and hear about church, and they did not know. And as some of you turn your nose up at them. Folks, look, we got to get them saved. Then they've got to have a chance to grow. You see, I watched some people in this church that was once alive, that became dead. The church that was once a church that's now a funeral home. I watched some of the people become very rude about separation issues, and they hurt people that shouldn't have been hurt. The unseparated were almost pushed out of the church. I believe all of us ought to live separate from the world. I think there's some things that ought to be pushed out of our lives. But let me tell you something, folks. When people are not separating in the church, we want to keep them in the church so we can grow them. We're not trying to run them out on a rail. We're trying to love them and grow them and teach them. We are not going to remove our separation stand. But I think we ought to be careful. We ought to be willing to remove our arrogance and rudeness about it. And I don't think we have a lot of rude people about the issues of separation. I think we have some very kind and generous and tender people. But I told you, if we don't want to go through what this church went through, you've got to be very, very careful with that separation and how you handle the issue of separation from the world. Something else that I've seen. First of all, I said their building program hurt their building. Secondly, they became arrogant and proud of their separation stand. Thirdly, and we don't have to worry about this, but I watched it, their preacher became discouraged, and they didn't encourage him. Matter of fact, their preachers became discouraged, and they didn't understand, and they didn't encourage him. I watched them go through. I preached their 20th anniversary. And I had watched them go through pastor after pastor. I know one that only lasted 18 months. And it was tough. I knew the pastors that had been there. They were good men, but the work was hard. The area seemed to be a graveyard for preachers, and they needed loyalty and love and support. The staff needed support. Now, I thank God here we have a great group of people. The people that sit in these pews are some of the finest people on the face of the earth. And I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your support. But I will tell you, I watched as these men went through it. I'll recommend this. All of you young men, we have preacher boys all over the place. Just about every pew in this place, you got some young man that says, I'm going to go out and be a preacher someday. I'm going to go be a missionary someday. Well, I am very proud of you, and I am glad. But let Pastor Owens tell you something. What I do is not easy to do. It's not easy to do. I would recommend if you can do anything else and be happy that you go do it. Because it's not easy. It's not easy at all. It is a spiritual battlefield. The pastor finds himself as the point man. The staff are the point men. They're the ones that the devil's always firing at and always shooting at. And when the devil gets somebody in the church contrary, they go after the leadership. And that's the way it is. I watched the constant griping and dissatisfaction of people. It wears leadership out. People constantly quitting their duties. It wears leadership out. People not getting along in a church. Oh, my. I think every young man that's going to pastor ought to go off to Bible school and learn about the Bible. And secondly, he needs to go off to referee school. He needs to come back with a Bible and a black and white striped shirt and a whistle. Coaching people through their petty differences and misbehaviors and not getting along, and it'll wear you down. it'll just wear you down. About the time you get one problem solved, there's another on its coattail. About the time you think you got it going real, real smooth, you hit another bump. And I'm telling you, I watch what happened to this church. Their preachers had become discouraged, and they didn't encourage them. And because of it, they lost pastor after pastor after pastor. And so, what happened here? Well, I think their building program hurt their real building. I think they become arrogantly proud of their separation stand, and that hurt them. I think their preachers became discouraged, and they didn't encourage them and love them. And let me say again, thank you for your encouragement to me. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your support. I truly, truly appreciate it, and I speak on behalf of the staff as well. But then let me tell you this. I think, fourthly, there was a time when there was no liberty in the preaching in this little church. There was no liberty in the preaching. Some of the people had become so fickle and hard to deal with that they were wearing their pastor down. I went to preach for one of their pastors once, and when I got there, and he didn't know what he was saying to me, but when I got there, he said, "Now, Brother Owens," he said, I knew you grew up in this church and you know this church better than I, and you were a member of this church longer than I, but I just recommend that you don't preach on the following subjects while you're here. Well, I did not preach on those subjects, and I'll tell you why. There was already a particular sermon that I was preaching that night. Didn't have anything to do with those subjects. But I'm not used to having people try to tell me what I will or will not preach. What had happened? The restraining, folks, listen, you go to restraining the preacher and you're restraining the Holy Spirit of God. You know that there are people that will put pressure on the man of God to try to get him to stop preaching this subject or that subject, or try to control him on what ought to be preached. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You better not try to restrain the preaching of the Word of God. You better not. Hey, God picks a pastor, and the pastor gets his sermons from God. Now, I'll tell you the truth. After they said to me, "We don't want you to preach these certain subjects," I never told them, never told them again. I never went back. I thought, when you restrain the liberty of the preaching of the Word of God, you're going to choke the life out of yourself. Yes, sir. Now, I don't let people tell me what to preach. Well, Mrs. Owens does some, but I want to be led of God. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. And that is my job. And folks, you don't tell me what to preach. I've only had once or twice in the 10 years that I've been pastor here that somebody stuck their nose into my preaching, and they learn real quick they need to mind their own business, because that's not their territory. You will not tell me what to preach. You say, "But some of those things you say is rough." I know it. But some of the other things I say is not so rough. You just have to take the good with the bad. And some of those things that are rough are good for you. And may I say this also to you? Do you know some of those things that are rough are rough on me too? They're rough on us all. We don't need somebody to pat us on the head and rub us on the belly. Sometimes we need somebody to kick us in the can. We need somebody to get up and tell us this is right and this is wrong. Don't try to restrain the preaching. Don't harness the preacher. When you harness the preacher, you harness the Holy Spirit, and you harness the revival spirit. How in the world did the church about which I'm talking, how did it die? Well, they got involved in a building program, and it sucked the energy and the life out of the church. What happened? They became arrogant and proud of their separation stand. They weren't letting people grow. What happened? The pastor had become discouraged, and the people were not encouraging them. What had happened? There had been a pressure put on the preaching in the pulpit to the point that the preacher did not feel like he was at liberty. He felt like every time he preached, it was a battle with somebody. Every time he preached, he felt like there was somebody rolling their eyes and somebody just in disgust sitting out there rejecting what was being said. That'll kick the spirit out of a pastor. You kick the spirit out of a pastor, you kick the spirit out of a church. But not only that. As I examined this church that had died, I noticed this. I noticed that their vision had become limited and suppressed. Their vision had become limited and suppressed. Might I say they started with nothing. They started in an old two-car garage. They had nothing. But they had a vision to do something great. I remember when it was actually one car, and they expanded the church to what? Two car. Then they expanded the church again, bought 4 acres of property, and built a building that would seat 250, 300 people. See, they started out with nothing and had a vision to do something great for God. But after some accomplishment and some success, they became satisfied. Oh, they had a nice building. They had some nice offerings. They had some nice furnishings. They had a decent sized congregation, enough to have a little dignity in the community. They didn't want any more expansion because it would be uncomfortable. They didn't want a full house because it became restraining. They didn't want a full parking lot because it was inconvenient. They didn't want to build anything else because it would cost something. They had developed an attitude of survival instead of keeping an attitude of growth. Yes. Folks, the New Testament church is not to just survive.
Yes.
We're not just to survive. It's onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. We're conquering. We're conquering. We're to be conquering territory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And let me tell you something. People hear that verse, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and they get to thinking the devil's attacking the church. And oh my, let's hope the gates hold up. I'm sorry, you misunderstood the verse. It is the gates of hell. Now the gates of hell are around hell, and it is the church that is attacking hell, not hell attacking the church. What's that mean? You and I are out to take territory away from the devil. We're to be growing. We're to be moving. We're to be thriving. We're to be succeeding. We're to be reproducing. What had happened in this church, their vision had become limited. Their vision had become suppressed. It had come to the point where everybody had an attitude of survival. We want just enough in the offerings to survive. We want just enough people to come to give enough in the offering to survive. We just want enough action around there so we don't look dead. Folks, we're not to sell out to survival. We're to have revival, not survival. We're to be getting something done for God. We're to be conquering new territory. We're to be reaching more. We're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my Father's house might barely survive. No, He said that my Father's house might be full. Might be full. Hey, God's given this auditorium, we're to fill it. God's given us that parking lot, we're to fill it. God's given us those Sunday school classes, we're to fill them. God's given us those buses, we're to fill them. Get off this thing of let's just survive. We're not to survive. We're to have victory. We're to conquer. Say, well, Brother Owens, in this day and age, you can't have revival. You've been listening to the wrong people. You can have revival. The problem is, it's going to cost you something. We all know about that around here. We are to be moving forward and moving upward. But I watched. Their vision had become limited and suppressed. They had gone into a mode of survival instead of keeping an attitude of growth. And then, oh, you'll like this. Speaking of death, a woman's husband died. He had only $20,000 to his name. And after everything was done at the funeral home and cemetery, this woman told her closest friend that there was no money left. The friend said, how can that be true? You told me he left you $20,000 just a few days ago. How could you be broke? The widow said, well, the funeral cost me $6,000. The other lady said, okay. $6,000, but what about the rest of the money? Said, well, I gave the church $2,000. Said, but what about the other $12,000? She said, well, I had to pay for the stone. She said, the stone? How big of a stone can you get for $12,000? She held up her hand, said, about 3 carats. What a sad story. What a sad story that a church could be vibrant and full of life, excited and productive. And many years later, it's dead. It's been sold to a funeral home. Where the buses used to be parked, there are now hearses. Where people used to get born again, they now just have dead bodies. Oh, I'd hate to see that happen to my church. I'd hate to see that happen to any church. What happened? Well, they got into that building program and the building program messed them up. What happened? They became arrogant and proud about their stand of separation. I'm for separation, but we got to watch how we handle it. What had happened? The preacher had become discouraged and the people did not keep him encouraged. What happened? There was a time when there was virtually no liberty in the preaching. No matter what the preacher said, somebody got their feathers ruffled about it. He just felt surrounded by negative. What happened? Their vision had become limited and suppressed to the point where they had developed that attitude of we just got to survive. Instead of keeping an attitude of growth. What else happened? Well, as the church got older, it began to divide itself a bit. And the old crowd started developing an attitude about the new crowd or the new people coming in. Almost the church became cliquey. You know what I mean by a clique? Everybody had their little group. It happened in the New Testament where Paul had his little group and Apollos had his little group and they had divided like that. The families, you know, if there were a bunch of people from one family in the church, they were a bit of clique and they were standoffish of everybody else. Virtually had squatters' rights. Squatters' rights on the pews and squatters' rights on the parking spots and hey, there were some people that for some reason new people would come in. They'd almost make new people feel uncomfortable. You ever been to a church where you go and visit and you know you're a trespasser? You ever go to a church when you walk in, you just know that they're shocked to see you and don't plan to see you again? Some people would not let the past go. Past problems soiled the present spirit and the present revival. New people were not quickly made to feel wanted or apart. Now, let me tell you something, folks. There are people who have been in this church for a long time. People have been in this church for as many as 69 years. But let's all remember something. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person that gets born again and becomes a part of the family, they're all a part of the same family. Those people that come into this church need to be received and greeted and loved and made to feel a part. Rather than visitors feeling like they're trespassing on your pew, why don't you get up from your pew and give them the best seat and you move to somewhere else? That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. When people walk in the door, go shake their hand. You say, but I don't know them. Oh, really? Yeah, that's why we call them visitors. Go shake their hand and tell them that you're glad that they're here and invite them to your Sunday school class and invite them back to church on Sunday night and stand and chat with them and love on them and get interested in them and learn their name and care about them and walk away and pray for them. But some people, it's my four and no more. We got just enough people to have church. Get that off our conscience. We want to meet. We don't want any stress. We don't want any more than that. Just us. Folks, that's not what the New Testament church was created for. And I watched that there developed an attitude in this church that died. And the old crowd, they'd gotten themselves all polished up and got close to each other. When new folks would come around, there was a struggle in the spirit of those new people feeling like they were wanted and feeling like they could be a part and feeling, hey, folks, let me tell you something. When people come to visit the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, we want them to feel at home right away. We want them to feel accepted right away. We want them to feel like they could make this home. And I know we work at that. And I want us to work at it. And I'm not finding us guilty of anything that I'm preaching. I believe in preventive maintenance sermons. I'm trying to tell you what could kill a church. Not only that, I have just a couple more and we'll be done. Number 7, I watched them start a Christian school and it became a source of contention in their church. They had started a Christian school and it began to drain the church financially. People began to use their tithe to pay their Christian school bill. Constant fussing and complaining about the school and the school's hardship hurt the church's spirit. People would put their school before their church. And when you do that, you've got the tail wagging the dog. Churches start schools. Schools don't start churches. Martinsburg Christian Academy is a ministry of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. It's not the most important thing going on around here. This church is mama. This church is the big dog. That is a ministry of the church, just like the bus ministry is, and just like any other ministry. But God knows you got to keep the church strong. But that school created contention. I'll tell you what happened. The staff and the pastor was so busy solving all the problems that were constant issues with parents and their children. They were so busy trying to take care of the school, they didn't have time to build their church. I've watched many schools, whether it's Christian academies or colleges. I've watched them. They can destroy a church. Folks, we want to protect our church. That's one reason why you need to get along in the school, because the school is the ministry of the church, and a school's attitude can affect a church's attitude. We've got to be careful. I watched it happen. I've watched it happen time and time again. And then finally, and I'm done, that church that was once a vibrant church, that at my last visit had been turned into a funeral home, I noticed that the number of people that wanted to be productive for God were very few. Folks, you know that we're to be productive for God? We need to bring people in. We sing songs about bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. That's just not a song we're supposed to sing. That's something we're supposed to do. We're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know, bus captains, you ought to have a vision. I watched this church. Many wanted a successful church, but few contributed to its growth. Do you know every program that we have here in this church, it takes manpower and money to make it happen? People say, oh boy, I love the program. I love that baseball league. I love the kids' soccer. And I don't know how many cheerleading squads we have in that school, 6 or 7. Oh, I just love this and I love that and I love this and I love that. Well, Brother Owens, we've got all sorts of things going on around here. And I'll tell you what, sometimes there's a skeleton crew that's running it, and the busy people are being ran in the ground because they're so busy doing everything. So you say, what's the answer to it? We got to stay productive in reaching people and training people to keep the church program strong. Watch it, Sunday school teacher. The average church in America, they have this philosophy. They say, I want you to teach Sunday school. I never recruit people to teach Sunday school. I recruit people to build Sunday school. Did you know somebody's got to get the students for your class? And everybody's depending on somebody to find them students. Hey, every Sunday school teacher here, don't just walk in and teach the lesson. Find people to put in your class. Find people to put in the pew. Find people to walk the aisle. Find people to climb on the bus. What happens in many churches, I'll tell you why a lot of churches stay small. Because a few do all the work. The busy become busier. You know what happens? You can stand up and say, we're going to start this ministry and we're going to start this project. And the first people in line are the people that are so busy, they don't have any time anyway. And the watchers just watch more, and the participators get even busier. And you'll kill a group of people that way if you're not careful. Good-hearted people that just give and give and give and give and give of themselves. And there are other people that sit and watch and say, boy, I like that. Keep our program going. Well, if we all love this church, we all ought to be giving to keep this program going. Everybody needs to cut them off a chunk of productive property and go make something happen. That's what will keep a church strong. I told you, I pulled into town. I drove by that church that used to be a revival center. And when I seen the sign for the funeral home, and when I found out it was not a matter of that church had sold the property and got another piece of property, they died. I guess the funeral home is becoming of them. And I remember I was sitting by a little brook on vacation thinking about that church. I pulled out a little 3x5 card and I said, I don't want my church to die. And I analyzed the things I'd watched through the years that happened in that church. And I've given them to you tonight. Let's be careful with the revival spirit that we have here at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Let's keep this thing going for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Bible says of this church, the church of Sardis, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God. And the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. We don't want a name that we live, but truly we're dead. Let's be a church that is truly alive. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. If you're not saved, you come in a moment. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. We'll show you how you can for sure go to heaven. It'll be a matter of just a few seconds, and the men that are sitting on this platform will step off the platform. They'll step down these stairs and post themselves down front at the end of each aisle. If you're not saved, whether you're in that balcony or you're on the lower floor, when we start this altar call, you leave your seat, walk up to one of these men, and you say, "Men, sir, I want to be born again," and we'll have a soul winner take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Is there anybody here tonight? It would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know for a fact I would go to heaven. Would you say, pray for me?" And you'll raise your hand and say, "That's me. I'm not saved." If that's you, I'll pray for you if you raise your hand. 13 people walked out this morning trusting Christ. Maybe you need to tonight. Who would say, "I'm not saved. I'm not born again"? If you need the altar in a minute, you come. Who here would say, "Preacher, I've listened to what you said this evening. God helping me. I've listened to it. I'll let it make a difference in my life. I'll help with that. I see those things, and I would want to help be cautious with it. And God's spoken to my heart specifically tonight with something in the sermon. Would you raise your hand and say, "God's spoken to me about it"? God bless you. If you need this altar, you come. Oh, a variety of reasons you might need the altar tonight. If you've been saved and you've not made it public, you come. If you've been saved and you've not been baptized, you come. Maybe you're backslidden and you need to come back to God, you come. Maybe you're off track a little bit about the things of God and you need to come and rededicate your life. I don't know what the cause. I don't know what you need tonight, but we'll have the altar call so you can come and respond. I'll ask the instrumentalists to begin to play at this time. Let's